Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that in the midst of all, we can see and hear you. Lord, I ask that you would allow us to see and hear you as we come to your word this morning. And strengthen us, Lord, by your Spirit. In Christ's name. Amen. So, getting to some of the real action in the Gospel of Matthew now. We've been hearing story after story from Jesus, but now we're getting to some legitimate power that Jesus is showing and displaying. And just as we want to keep some things in mind about the context about where Jesus is at, he's been teaching, and then he hears about John the Baptist's death. And he tries to get some space to grieve and to go away, and the crowds follow him on foot. And Jesus has compassion on them. And he heals their sick. And he feeds them. After instructing the disciples to do that, and they're like, well, how are we supposed to do that? But that was last week, as we heard that story of how Jesus provided for these people. But now we come to a place where he dismisses his disciples. He sends them off in the boat. And then he dismisses the crowds. It's time for them to go home. And he needs the time and the space to grieve, to be with his Father, to rest. And so Jesus goes up on the mountain and he prays. And after late that night, he's there alone. And the boat is already a considerable distance from the land. And actually, John tells us that it's about 3 or 4 miles into the lake, which is really the long way to go. For where they were trying to get to. Actually, you try to sail along the coast in Galilee. But the waters were so rough, they were just driven out. They weren't really able to keep navigating the smart and short route along the coast. And they are being buffeted by the waves because the wind was against their course. And so they're obviously having some problems navigating. And this is not the first time that this has happened for them. You know, I mean, and, hey, to be fair, they're fishermen from Galilee. I'm sure they've dealt with it dozens of times. But this is not the first time in the Gospels that we've heard of this. And one time in particular we think about, Jesus was actually with them that time, and he was asleep in the head of the boat. And they were afraid of dying at that point. Well, now they're just struggling with the storm. They're wrestling with it. They're trying to get to where Jesus sent them to go. And it's not happening. Circumstances are against them. The wind is against them. The waves are just driving them further out. And Jesus isn't there. He's not with them. He's off alone with his Father. And we do have some indication, though, that at this point, they are thoroughly just struggling and wrestling with the storm. But one thing we don't hear that they're afraid of the storm. They've learned something in their time with Jesus, that the wind and the waves are not going to be the real source of their terror. They've learned that Jesus has authority over the wind and the waves, so maybe they, as his disciples, don't need to be afraid of those. But they're still struggling, and they're still not succeeding. It's pretty difficult to go where Jesus has sent them to go when everything is against them. Everything. But shortly before dawn, you know, we hear this fourth watch of the night, between 3 and 6 a.m., Jesus starts to walk on the lake. Just as if he's going along the boardwalk. No, he's walking on the lake, this with all of its waves and wind. Now, though, as the disciples catch sight of this being just standing on the lake, now they're terrified. Now they're seeing something they haven't seen before. And now they're crying out in fear. Now they're wondering, are we really going to die? And Jesus speaks out immediately. He doesn't wait.
He immediately comforts them. This is one of the few times Matthew even uses the word immediately in his gospel. And Jesus says, no, take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. Because Jesus is the kind of God who doesn't want his disciples to be afraid of him. Jesus is not the kind of God who wants to inspire terror, but he offers comfort. That even as the disciples realize that he's showing them something that they haven't seen before, that he needs to identify himself, to remind them, no, it's me. It's I. Don't be afraid. You can have courage because I'm here. As I've been looking and sitting and wrestling with this text this week, I've been realizing that in some ways Jesus has a bit of a different discipleship square than we do. You know, I mean, you maybe remember from some trainings and ministry, you know, there's the whole, like, you know, I do, you watch, and then, you know, it starts to transition all the way to the point where you get to do it, and I'm just watching. And then you start to disciple others into doing it, right? This is developing competency, getting feedback, and learning how to do it. Well, Jesus' discipleship square looks a little different. It looks a little bit like, well, I do, you watch. Next, we get, I sleep, you do. And now we're going to get to the next one, I leave, and you do. Jesus is not interested in kind of ramping them up gradually in their discipleship. There are massive leaps in the discipleship program of Jesus. Then facing a storm, they watched him calm it. Then he slept, like, oh, they got this. And they didn't have it. And now they're in another storm. And again, they don't quite have it. What you have to wonder, if any of the disciples might have had the faith, well, hey, Jesus stopped this before. Maybe we could try that. Maybe we could pray and ask the Lord to calm the waves and calm the wind. What would happen? We'll never know because they didn't try it. But you have to wonder, just as Jesus said, go feed them, you feed them, whether it wasn't inviting them into something about his ministry and something about his experience of the Father's care. Because Jesus can speak to the wind and the waves, not just out of some sense of he's the Lord of creation and he can tell creation what to do, that's true. But Jesus can speak to the wind and the waves the way he does, because he knows the Father's love for him. That he is the beloved of the Father, anointed and empowered by the Spirit. And so he speaks. And so he is, as the disciples are wrestling, what they're not doing is speaking out in faith. What they're not doing is even trying something different. They've learned some things, yes. They're not afraid of the wind and the waves. That's progress. But you have to wonder, what if John had said, Lord, would you make these waves still? Who knows? But what we do know is that Jesus comes to them. Because for all of our weaknesses in discipleship, for all of our missteps, for all the leaps we fail to take, there is still the fact that Jesus always comes to us. That's the gospel message, that in our weakness, in our being bound up, trapped, in our being crushed by sin, even indeed in our being dead, Jesus comes to us. And he brings life, and he brings all the power and love of God to our circumstances, to our situations. But everything about this passage invites us to just wonder about our own discipleship. And of course, this is not the end of the story. As he assures them, Peter opens his mouth. And this is where you know the story's always going to take a turn. Peter opens his mouth. He says, well, Lord, if it is you, Tell me to come to you on the water. Now here's some more progress. Peter has learned something about Jesus, that when Jesus speaks, Jesus has some challenge that comes out. And he's thinking, you know, Jesus wouldn't just say nice things. Jesus wouldn't just try to reassure us. He would actually call us into something that would be hard, something that might be a little scary. So I'm going to call his bluff. Lord, if it's you, you tell me to come out on the water with you. And Jesus says, come on out. The water's fine. And Peter gets out of the boat and he walks on the water. Actually walks on the water. And he's going towards Jesus. And actually, here's the real funny thing about like the Greek in this passage. Is like it's not clear whether he doesn't quite get to Jesus or he actually gets to Jesus. But he's like, he is there. He's right there. He's so close. And then he sees the wind. Now think about that for a second. He sees the wind. Something that's invisible. Something that we can't actually see. He sees the wind. Now, I'm not taking that as like, oh, it suddenly took on color for him and he could just see the substance of wind. I think Peter's seeing something that isn't really there. He's seeing the, I mean, obviously wind's blowing, right? But he's seeing, he thinks he's seeing something that is a threat to him. He thinks he's seeing a real threat. And he sees the wind and he's afraid. And he starts to sink. The fear undermines his conviction that Jesus had called him out onto the water. And he cries out, probably the wisest words he says in the gospel, Lord, save me. And again, immediately, Jesus reached out his hand. For a gospel that doesn't use this word very often, Matthew has a lot of it right in this story. Jesus is so quick to comfort, so quick to save. And he reaches out to Peter, and he caught him. Now, there's an interesting word to use, right? He catches Peter in the lake. Jesus fishes him out. Fishes the fisherman out. And he says, you have little faith, why did you doubt? Now, as we've gone through this story, there are lots of places where you have to wonder, what was Jesus talking about? Was he talking about when the storm came to begin with? Was he talking about when they saw Jesus on the water and they thought he was a ghost? Was he talking about, is it Jesus actually? Well, then call me out. Or was he talking about when he saw the wind and became afraid? Maybe a little bit of all of those. Because what had sustained the disciples already through that storm, through their struggle, was their conviction who Jesus was, who Jesus is. And that moment of terror for Peter is that moment where he just kind of forgets, has this brief moment of amnesia about Jesus' love, Jesus' care for him. And as they climb back into the boat, notice Jesus doesn't get him back into the boat first and then start to lecture him. He's literally holding him in the water. He's having caught him. Why did you doubt? Then they go back to the boat. And the wind dies down. And those in the boat worshiped him. There's no question of like, who is this? They know who he is. Truly, you are the Son of God. They worship Jesus because they see him. Now, because the wind died down, maybe. But think about all that Jesus has shown. His compassion, his immediate response to comfort them in the midst of the storm. His immediate rescue of Peter as his faith fails. You have to wonder that if their worship comes from seeing the character of Jesus, the love of Jesus displayed for them in their moments of weakness. Now, give them some credit. They are doing their best. They're making hard efforts in the midst of the storm. But Jesus showing up, Jesus showing his character, that is something that calls us to worship. Jesus' love calls us to worship him, to acknowledge him as God. You know, Paul will say it this way later on, that it's the kindness of God that is meant to lead us to repentance. But I think there's one more challenge for us in this story that I want to reflect on quickly, which is going back to this thing of Jesus was not with them in the boat. And so the wind and the waves come up, and Jesus is not there. Now, they're not out of sight. He's up on the mountain. He sees them 3 or 4 miles out. But Jesus is not there, and they certainly could not see him. There is something about this story that invites us to question, to ask ourselves about feeling the absence of God. That in the midst of wind and waves and looking for Jesus and not having much luck with that, and it's that place where we get to where we know God can see us, but can we see him? Can we see God? And if the gospel shows us anything, not always. Not always. The absence of God in so much of Christian history is something that is put out as this is the trial of the Christian. That when we feel God's absence, it's a thing to be endured. And that's certainly the way the disciples approached it, right? They got their stiff upper lip. They're weathering the storm. They're struggling in the boat. But I think there's something of playfulness in the absence of God. You know, when we were kids, we played hide and seek, right? There's something about hiding that, as kids, we understand isn't always a serious, scary adventure. It could actually be fun. It could actually be playful. Inviting. And you have to wonder that as Jesus is going out to them on the water, because we know Jesus has a sense of humor, if he's not thinking on some level, wait till the guys get a load of this. Real talk, that when God shows up in surprising ways, that is not meaning to surprise and delight his people. They already know he can command the wind and the waves. Like, there shouldn't be any real concern here. But they've known the absence. They felt that absence. And when Jesus shows up, they don't know what to do with it. And so when we are in those times, when we feel the absence of God, here's the reality of the gospel. God shows up. Jesus comes to us every time, immediately. Immediately, it is I. Immediately, don't be afraid. And as we cry out, Lord, save me, immediately, he catches his people. But where might we be missing the playfulness of God? That when we feel that absence, is it not an invitation to seek him? When we feel that absence, is it not for us to be wary, like, okay, where is it going to pop off from? But really to start looking with delight at how God might show up. To expect that he will. And to expect that it's going to look different It's not going to be the old trick that you saw before. We're in a season now where a lot of people are asking, where's God? Where our neighbors are wondering, you know, I thought God handled diseases. I thought God gave us doctors. I thought God appointed rulers. There are lots of things, lots of questions that people have and are wrestling with. Faithfully, even. And there's trust. There's a measure of trust in those questions. And what might it look like for us as disciples to not worry so much about the stiff upper lip, like we're going to weather this, but to start looking. Start looking for Jesus. To start expecting him to show up in really unexpected ways. Friends, I'm standing here 8 months after handing over the church to my successor. And I'm not where I thought I'd be. There are lots of questions, lots of things of like, I'm not sure what God's doing. But in this season, what I'm finding is that God shows up in really surprising ways. Regularly, repeatedly, and never the same way twice. I have all that I need and more because God's been faithful every step. And there are days where I'm just not sure if I'm hearing, not sure if I see what Jesus is doing. But I know he sees me. And I know he cares for me. And that really is all that I can ask for and all that I can need. Because he's at work. He is at work, and he will show up, and he will have his way in this weird discipleship journey with more leaps than steps. So friends, let's do that. Let's take the leap. What is the leap that God is inviting you to? I get that the wind and the waves are there, but Jesus sees you, and he delights in you, and he will show up for you. So, Lord, would you, as you see us, speak to where we are, act for where we are. Lord, if we are terrified at what we're seeing you do, would you speak that word of comfort and encouragement to stir up courage in us? If we're sinking, Lord, would you reach out and save us? If we're struggling against the waves, Lord, would you give us faith to speak out? But, Lord, at the end of the day, would you let us trust in your work and your care for us, trust that you will come for us every time and worship you. Lord, we worship you. We acknowledge you as God, the God who made us and loves us so faithfully. Do your work in our midst. In Christ's name.